Now, today I want to deal with the Christian elephant in the room: suffering and a good God's control over all things. How does that fit together? Can those things fit together? Now, why do I call this the elephant in the room? Well, for atheists, this is often the big question. This is, you know, the big problem that many have with a belief in a good God at all. Here's a quote from an atheist. He's a British guy, Stephen Fry. He's a guy that looks like the bloke from Top Gear, but it's not him, it's a different guy. And so he's an atheist, and they said to him, imagine for a second God is real. You know, this is all true. You were wrong about God, and you came face to face with him. What would you say to God? Here's what he said. Bone cancer in children? What's that about? How dare you? How dare you create a world in which there is so much misery and it's not our fault? It's not right. It's utterly, utterly evil. Why should I respect a capricious, mean-minded, stupid God who creates a world that is so full of injustice and pain? Because the God who created this universe, if there is a God at all, is quite clearly a maniac, an utter maniac, totally selfish. We've got to spend our lives on our knees thanking him. What kind of a God would do that? Now, apart from the fact that that's an incredibly arrogant thing to think you could talk to the God of the universe like that, he's tapping into something very real for a lot of people, isn't he? For many people, the problem of suffering and the thought that there's a good God who stands behind it, it's just too much. And so if we can deal with this question today, I think it's going to be really, really helpful for a lot of us. It's going to be helpful for those of us who are still checking out the things of God, working out what we want to do with this person, Jesus. This question matters. But there's another reason I want to call this the elephant in the room. See, this is an enormously important question for Christians. A tricky one, but an important one. I had a friend come up to me after 8:30 who just saw the slide title of the talk and just went, oh no, I'm scared of this question. As Christians, we wouldn't talk about suffering and God in such blunt terms as Stephen Fry. But here's where this lands for us. The Bible says two things really clearly about God. God is absolutely and unquestionably good. So Deuteronomy 32, verse 4, God is the rock. His works are perfect and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong. Upright and just is he. But secondly, the Bible also says God is in control of all things, even suffering. Isaiah 45, verse 7 says, I form the light and create darkness. I bring prosperity and create disaster. I, the Lord, do all of these things. And so in the good times, maybe we're not forced to think too carefully about this, but what about when the time of trouble comes? Diagnosis. It's terminal. A phone call. It's been an accident. The slow, painful realization that it's another miscarriage. The slow grind of depression and anxiety that keeps wearing away day by day. Failed relationship, the broken home. When those times come, this isn't some academic question. This isn't some tricky thing just to entertain ourselves as we think about. This question cuts to the bone of our faith. Can God really still be good and really be in control of this? It's a significant question. I think for many of us in these moments, we end up doing one of two things. We doubt the goodness of God. If God was good, he wouldn't do this. Or at least, if he's good, he must have stopped being good to me. Has God deserted me? Otherwise, this wouldn't happen. Or the other thing we do is we doubt the power of God. Yeah, God's in control, but he can't be in control of everything. Surely not this thing. God wouldn't do this. And at that point, you end up with a God who's impotent. He's not in control anymore. He isn't strong enough to stop this happening to me. And that's not the sort of God you can trust. So here's my goal this morning. I want us to wrestle with this question of suffering and the sovereignty of God. But I don't want us to just find academic answers that satisfy us as we think. I want us to leave here this morning with a bigger sense of God's goodness, even in suffering. I want us to be captured by his goodness and his sovereign power and love him all the more for it and trust him all the more for it. There's a big task we're going to undertake together this morning, so I want to ask for God's help. So let's pray together. Father God, sometimes the noise of suffering in our lives is so loud that it drowns out everything else. It's hard to hear anything, let alone your good word to us. We pray this morning that you might work in us to quieten that noise and allow us to hear your good word to us. So please, Lord, do a work among us this morning by your word, by your spirit. I pray that you'd bring wisdom and insight. I pray that you'd bring comfort. I pray that we'd know you better through this. Amen. All right, now this morning's going to be a bit different to what we usually do here at EV. Ordinarily, in a normal week, you'd come along and we'd bunker down in one passage and we'd work our way through that. But this morning, we're actually going to jump around a bit in the Bible and instead wrestle with this question from a bunch of places in the Bible. Now, here's the first critical thing that we need to see about suffering. Here it is. Suffering is God's megaphone. Come back to Genesis, where our first Bible reading was there this morning. Pick it up in verse 6. The man and the woman sin for the first time. Verse 6. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. And she gave some to her husband who was with her and he ate it. Now I want you to notice what happens next. Now that sin has come, already this world is broken. Human relationships are now broken. Look at verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked, and so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. So straight away, you can see the brokenness of human relationships, verse 7. But look at what goes on in verse 8. Not only is it our relationships with each other, but our relationship with God is now broken. Verse 8. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." Now, God condescends in the next few verses to question Adam further. Adam blames the woman blames the serpent. But what's clear is this: the perfect world of the garden is gone. Sin has changed everything, and it's brought suffering into the world already. It's like when an old school car windscreen used to crack. Not when they like got nice fancy glass ones today, but back in the day, a stone would flick up and hit your car windshield, and you'd get a crack that would appear. But then cracks would go off those cracks, and cracks would just spread out like a road map across your windshield, and the whole surface would just be riddled and fractured from one sin. Here in Genesis, all of creation is now fractured. Human relationships. Busted. Relationship with God. Busted. It's all broken. Now, on one level, because of that, suffering has already come into our world. You can already see it. There's already lying and blaming and, you know, shifting the shame around. You can't really have sin without having suffering. They kind of just go hand in hand. But what I want you to notice is that in response to sin, as we read before, God ramps up human suffering even more. So verse 16, there'll be terrible pain for women in childbirth. Verse 17, 18, for men, the work will be terrible and hard and sweaty and painful. Verse 19, they'll die. So God intentionally and permanently intensifies human suffering. Now, no doubt this is a judgment of God. Because of sin, this is the judgment of God. But I want to stop and think for a second about this. This is a judgment from God, but is it also a kindness? Is this also a kindness from God? Follow me on a little thought experiment for a second. To do this, we've got to get the context. So you need to hear this. At the fall, human relationships with God are busted. The relationship between us and our Creator is done. We've wrecked it. We've ruined it. And because of that, at the end of our life, all of us will one day face God guilty of rejecting our Creator as sinners. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus came into our world. He died in our place on the cross. His blood can cover our sin if we'd come to Him and put our trust in Jesus. And so the good news is that even though this world is a place of suffering, there's an eternity to come, and the way to get right with that God for eternity is to come to Him through Jesus. And I want to say this, as bad as human suffering is, and it's terrible, the big human problem, the ultimate problem, is actually the judgment of God. And the solution to that is to come back to Jesus. Now, bearing all that in mind, do a thought experiment with me. Which of these two options do you think would be more kind, more loving of God? Option one, humans fall, relationship with God is broken. Now, this next step, I don't think this is actually possible, but if it were, hypothetically, imagine God did this. Imagine God propped up and kind of kept together His creation in such a way that there was no suffering. You know, God was, you know, out of the picture, we'd rejected Him, but the human experience wasn't suffering. And so we wander through our lives in relative happiness without God, but not suffering. And then on that final day, when we die, we face God and we get a rude surprise. Things aren't what they should be. This place is broken and our relationship with God is broken. That's option one. Option two, humans fall, our relationship with God is broken. And then as Genesis says, God increases our suffering in judgment. So this world is a place of trouble and hardship. And every day the brokenness of this world shouts out to us, all is not right here. All is not well. You are broken. You need a solution. You need to come back to your God. And for many of us, that's exactly what we do. We hear God's megaphone and we find rescue and we find forgiveness in Jesus. Now you tell me, which of those options is more loving? Surely it's the one that leads people to know God, even by the path of suffering. As a little kid, I used to think it would be like this amazing superpower if you just couldn't feel pain. I don't know if you ever had this thought. So I used to think, yeah, imagine if just stuff didn't hurt. I could get in wrestles in the playground and I'd win because it didn't hurt me, fall off my bike, lose a bunch of skin, and there's no pain. Who cares? Just keep on going. Now, I found out at uni that that's a pretty dumb thought. I found out at uni that when someone has sensory problems, you know, got a spinal injury or a neural disease or something like that, and your sensation in your whole body doesn't work properly, that's a really big deal. That's a problem. Our sensation protects us. If you rest your hand on a hot stove, your senses instantly snap your hand off that so you get a tiny burn rather than getting burnt down to the bone, just leaving it there, burning it. Sensation matters. Pain actually matters. It stops you getting skin problems because you move and you shift your body around. You don't just sit there. Pain reflexes matter. Now, suffering in this world is a terrible thing. But for us to not suffer, I think, would actually mask a much greater problem. Our spiritual need to come back to God. There's an old school Christian guy named Richard Baxter who said this, suffering unbolts the doors of the heart so that God's word has easier access. So at a really simple baseline level, no matter where you're at with these things today, you're Christian or not, suffering is God's megaphone to you. All is not well. This world is broken. Have you been listening to God's megaphone? If you're someone who's still checking out the things of God, what are you going to do with this? For most people, suffering does one of two things. It either drives us away from God, stuff falls apart, and we say, I don't want to know a God who would do this. Or suffering drives us toward God. Life is comfortable, it's not too hard, and you kind of feel like you don't really need anything in particular, and then suffering comes along, and it just strips all that away. And you see the brokenness of this world, and you know you need to come back to your God. For those of us who don't know Jesus here this morning, I say, please, don't let suffering drive a wedge between you and God. Come back to the God of comfort. Don't have it drive you away. Come back and find hope and find peace that will carry you through those hard times. Now, for those of us who follow the Lord Jesus, we've got to listen to this megaphone as well. So it could be you're just drifting in life. You're a Christian, but you're kind of just drifting along. It's very easy to get distracted in this life, isn't it? It's very easy just to get caught up in the normal, get busy and just forget about God. But when those hard times come, the normal stuff of life doesn't seem very normal anymore, and we're brutally reminded of the fleeting nature of this world. In those moments, you've got a chance to get realigned, to see God clearly, to see eternity clearly. So listen to God's megaphone. Now, there's much more we've got to see about this question this morning. At a baseline level, that's true. Suffering is God's megaphone. But how exactly, so sure, God uses suffering for something, right? But how does God's sovereignty interact with suffering? How does that actually work? Here's the second big thing I want us to see this morning. God redeems suffering and even evil for good. Now, I need to clarify what I mean by that. This isn't a chronological thing, okay? I'm not saying that something really bad happens and God's kind of like got his hands off the wheel for a while and he's like, whoop, better fix that. And then he makes stuff good again out of the bad stuff. It's not like life gives God lemons and God makes us lemonade and turns it into something good. It's not that. This is bigger than that. Rather, I mean sovereignly, God stands behind suffering that we really can call evil. And yet the scripture says God never does evil. Sovereignly stands behind all things, even the things we can call evil. So he's working good, even as others are working evil. At the very same time, in that same moment, in the same thing. I'll show you what I mean. Come to Genesis chapter 50, which is the end of that book we started in there. Genesis chapter 50, verse 18. Now, there's a bit of a backstory here. Bloke named Joseph is having a bad month, and his brothers have done some really evil stuff to him. So initially they planned to kill him, and they thought we can make some money off this, so instead let's sell him into slavery. And so his brothers have done some seriously messed up stuff to this bloke named Joseph. And at this point in the story, Joseph has now risen to this high rank in Egypt, and he's actually used that position to save God's people, save his family from a massive famine. And now here Joseph is being reunited with his brothers. Look at what he says about what's happened. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. "We're your slaves," they said. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." So notice there, it doesn't say, you tried to do something evil, and God made that thing not a bad thing anymore. He doesn't say that. What they did was actually evil. They intended to do evil, and they did evil. But God intended to do something else. And he did it as well. God did it, they did it. Different intentions, but the same action. God redeems human action for his good purpose. Secondly, I'll show you another example. This is in the New Testament. Come to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, here you actually see God redeeming even the evil action of Satan for good. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Now here Paul is talking about this amazing spiritual experience that he's had, and it's such an incredible thing that he's saying has happened to him that the danger is he might become proud, conceited. But God's got a plan to stop him becoming conceited. Halfway through verse 7, chapter 12, 2 Corinthians. "Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord, 'Take it away from me.' But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness.'" Now, we don't know what this thorn in Paul's flesh was. Could have been a medical thing or something like that. But whatever it is, Paul knows two things really clearly. It's the work of Satan. It's evil suffering, a messenger from Satan. And it's the work of God to keep him humble. And so even while Satan is at work seeking to destroy and torment, at the same time God is sovereign even over that. Satan plots evil and God is working good. I got one more staggering example of this that we got to see this morning. I got a question for you. Who was responsible for Jesus' death? You guys yell out, who was responsible for Jesus' death?
Romans.
The Romans, yeah, they nailed him to a cross, yep. Someone said God, maybe, I think. Everybody, yeah, we'll spread the blame nice and wide, yeah. The Romans, the Jews, God, Satan even, the Gospels say. Jesus himself determined to go there, yeah. Come over to Acts chapter 2, and you're going to see a bunch of this going on all at once. What you'll see here in Acts 2 is what I would argue is the most evil event in human history. The murder of the Son of God, and the most important, significant, grace-filled, good event in human history, our rescue through the death of the Son of God. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Paul addresses a crowd and he says, "Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge." So step one, this was God's plan, intentional to save. But look at what else is going on. "And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him." Evil people, even Satan himself, plot the murder of Jesus, and they do it. And yet those same actions were God's plan to save. It's our rescue, the thing we needed more than anything else, the greatest mercy of God right there. This is the God who is sovereign over suffering and even evil. There's a really important clarification. We need to understand that when we say God redeems suffering for good, the good that God could be working in suffering is much bigger than we might presume. So it's not just, oh, something went bad for me, but I presume God will make me happy later on today. Sometimes it's like that. Sometimes in retrospect, stuff goes wrong, and you can in retrospect see good that God was working. But very often, the reason behind what God is doing it remains a complete mystery. It stays that way this side of heaven. But here's the thing. Whether you can see it or not, what matters is you don't lose sight of God's goodness and God's control, even in those moments. Taking a young kid to the doctors to get a needle is not a fun experience. On the car there, they could just be going to the shops. They're having a good day. They're happy. They don't know what's going on. They're 2 years old. And suckers don't see anything coming. And they're like, oh, this is a funny looking shop. What's going to happen here? And then suddenly there's just some dude sticking him with a needle in the arm. And you can see the betrayal, the moment of like, this isn't fun. What's going on? And you go, Dad, I'll cry and distract him. You strangle him with that stethoscope thing and we'll make a run for it. You know, it's a bad time. Little kids just can't comprehend the bigger picture of what's going on. They don't get this needle's going to stop them getting really sick and all that. It just feels like someone's sticking them with something sharp. I think for humans, this side of heaven, that's what it can feel like often to suffer. It hurts. Someone's poking us with something sharp. And you just can't make sense of it. But as a Christian, here's what you can know. The promise of God is that he's good. He loves you. He's for you. And he's in control. Even in those moments, even if you don't understand the bigger picture, we can still trust him. Now, what does this mean for us as we suffer here on earth now? Well, for starters, it actually means you can call suffering evil. Cancer is evil. Child abuse is evil. Disease and poverty, depression, anxiety, death, the greatest evil of all, it's all of that is absolutely categorically evil. And God sees those things and he's outraged. He weeps with us as we weep. He's not some aloof cosmic bully who watches this world from a distance without compassion. He hates our suffering more than we do. And so we can call suffering evil because it is. And secondly, we can know that God is always in control, even in those worst of times. I think many Christians go through life kind of simplistically attributing some things to God and some things to Satan. So you're wandering along through life and your car breaks down and you're like, ah, Satan struck again. And, you know, then your mechanic drives by and they help you get the car going. And you're like, God showed up, hooray. And I'm sorry, I'm not teasing people, right? But there's something that's actually right about that, in that God stands behind all good things and Satan does stand behind evil. But God was in control when your car broke down as well. Who knows, maybe Satan was at work keeping your car going and you're on the way to robbing a bank. You know, whatever. Satan and God are not in a daily arm wrestle to try and get the upper hand. If that's how you see life, when the hard times come, your faith will crumble. What happens when one day goes bad, but then it turns into a bad week? Not just a bad moment, a bad week. And then a bad month, bad year, a bad decade. And you cry out to God and you say that you'd ask him to change it and he doesn't change it. The bad stuff stays there, gets worse. If your view of the world is that God only brings the good, then eventually you're going to conclude this: God must have deserted me. Because, you know, maybe he's not that good. Or you might think this, you might say, this is my fault then. I haven't had enough faith. I haven't prayed well enough. That's not the God of the Bible. This is not our God. He never leaves you. He will never forsake you. If you're in Christ Jesus, God is always there. He's for you, even in the darkest of suffering. Romans 8 says, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He's always with you. Amen. That's the right response. Because God is sovereign in our suffering, he's always, always someone that you can trust. Why pray to the God who might not win his daily arm wrestle with Satan? That's not a God worth praying to. That's not our God. Our God is the Almighty One who's sovereign in the darkest suffering. And so you can come to him in prayer. You can trust him in any season. Now, I want to finish by urging us to do something with this incredible truth today. For Christians, suffering never happens without a purpose. And so I want to urge us, don't waste your suffering. That's a strange sentence, really, isn't it? Don't waste your suffering. I don't want to hold on to it like it's something precious. Let me give you a few examples of what we're saying here. First of all, suffering equips us to comfort others. Have a listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Just listen to this. Praise be the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. There's a lot of comfort being thrown around there, but it's basically saying, step one, God's the God of comfort. He comforts us in our sorrow. But then step two, we can go on to comfort others with the comfort we've received from God. When you go through hard times, and particularly when you've come out the other side of it, finding comfort in God, you're uniquely placed to comfort others with that same comfort. Now, I'm not saying that when you're in the middle of suffering right now, you need to carry the world on your shoulders and go help everyone right now. Walk the walk you got to walk. But when you come out the other side of it, you are well placed to comfort others. When my wife is in the middle of labor, she's given birth to one of our kids, there's a few things I can't do, really. But one of the things I can't lovingly do is kind of place my hand on her shoulder and say, baby, I know how it feels. It's okay. I stubbed my toe really bad the other week. I get it. I've been there. No, I don't. I've not tried to force a human out of my body over the course of an entire day. If I start trying to drop that sort of sage wisdom on it, she'd punch me in the face. Now, it's very hard, although I want to say not impossible, to comfort someone when you've not walked the path of suffering yourself. It's not impossible, I say, because no matter who you are, no matter what stage, what's gone on, you can still point people to the God of comfort. You don't have to have suffered first. But those who have are well placed particularly to do it. You know what you need as someone who's suffered. You know you need a listening ear. You know it's good to have people who understand. And you know particularly what it's like to flee to the God of comfort and find comfort there. And so don't waste your suffering. If you've been through the ringer and gone through those hard times and found the comfort of God there, use it. Use it to bless others. Walk with them in their mess. Share your experience with them. And I should say as well, don't use this as a chance to make it all about you. So don't just go, great, I'm going to tell everyone how much I've suffered. No. Listen well and share as much as is helpful. But more than anything else, don't just talk about yourself. Point them to the God who comforted you. Don't waste your suffering. Bless others through it. Second, suffering grows Christian character. So Romans chapter 5, you might want to come there in your Bibles. Romans 5, verse 3. Paul says, not only so, but we also glory. We find joy. We're stoked in our sufferings. Now, why would anyone say that about suffering? We glory in our suffering. Because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance, character. A Hebrews reading this morning said that suffering leads to a harvest of righteousness. It makes us like Jesus. Suffering is a bit like a really hard exercise. A friend, Ben, from 830 Church, who works on staff here, he's always trying to get me to come to his CrossFit gym, and he wants to see me kind of suffer through that first day of CrossFit. CrossFit's like this weird exercise, as far as I can tell, where people climb ropes and lift household objects and all that kind of stuff. But the theory is that you, the first time there, you just get smashed. You just go so hard, you just want to vomit kind of thing. And I think Ben just wants to watch his portly friend kind of battle through that, right? But the thing with this is, if you survive the first time and then you do it again, well, it's not quite as hard. You do it a bit better and you do it again. And the strain and the stress and the pressure, well, it grows you. Suffering's like CrossFit for your character. It stings, it's not pleasant. But if you endure, your character grows. You're refined as a person. You're made more like Jesus. Next time the wheels kind of fall off in life, can I make a suggestion? This actually, literally, I got a terrible text message yesterday with some bad news. In those moments, stop. Stop then and there, and before you try and piece it all back together, pray. Pray to God. And pray something like this. God, this is terrible. This is evil. Please take it away. But God, please change me through it as well. Do something in me with this thing that you've brought into my life. Grow me. It's a great prayer to pray for others as well. If you have friends come to you and they, you know, share terrible stuff that's going on for them, and sometimes it's hard to know what to pray and how to pray for people in those times. And you want to pray that God would heal or restore or fix, but you also want to pray as well that, you know, whatever the outcome, that they'd grow through it. There's a prize to be had in our suffering. Don't waste your suffering. Third, last one. Suffering realigns our hopes for heaven. If you look at Romans 5 again, verse 3, suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And that's where he stops. It's like hope is the destination of suffering ultimately. And he says, hope does not put us to shame. Hope in the right thing, hope that doesn't rest in the things of this world, which actually can be snatched away in a heartbeat, hope that rests in the firm promises of God, hope that one day we'll be with him in heaven and we'll be done with this suffering forever, that's the hope we need, the hope that God brings. Suffering forces us to set our hope there. I think the good times in life can often be the most dangerous. Holidays, for me, are a strangely dangerous time. when life's good, I just get easily distracted. Just my life gets full of family and fun and recreate. Like, I just, you know, it just consumes. But suffering, it comes through and it cuts through all of that. And sometimes it snatches the idols or even just the distractions out of our hands. And in those moments, we have an opportunity. We can persevere and grow character, and we can fix our eyes on the hope that we have in Jesus. It's a chance to reset your vision. Don't waste your suffering. I'm going to pray for us. Let's pray. Father God, your ways are so far above ours. Your thoughts are so much higher. There are many mysteries in this life and things that are very hard to get our heads around. But Father, this morning we want to declare together as your people, you are good and you're the God who rules all things, even our hard times. Father, increase our trust in you. When we can't get our heads around the things of this world and what's going on around us, I pray that we'd continue to be people of trust, faith in you. And Father, I pray that we wouldn't waste our suffering. I pray that you'd use those of us who have suffered the most to comfort others around us. I pray that you'd be growing us to be like Jesus in every season. And I pray that our hope would be fixed on heaven. Amen.